You're listening to a sermon from Free City Church in Lawrence, Kansas. We exist to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Today, our scripture reading is from Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Hear this word of the Lord with me. The parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, we praise you that you are higher than we are, that your ways are above ours, that we can't even begin to know the right way in our own mind, in our own strength. And we perceive that you are vindictive or that you won't look at what we do. But actually, Lord, you are just and you are good. You are loving and you bring justice, Lord. So we just praise you for being holy, for being good. We thank you that one day you will make all things right. And Lord, I pray that this word that we read today will land on good soil in our hearts, that it will grow deep, and that we will be established in the knowledge and the experience of your love, your faithfulness, your mercy, and your justice, Lord. I pray for Central Middle School, God, that you would dwell in these walls, Lord, that you would protect the students and the teachers who spend so many hours here. I pray that you'd make this a place of flourishing and not a place of isolation. And ultimately, Lord, that you would be known among the people who work here and learn here. And I pray for the preaching today, Lord, that you'd bless it. That you'd bless the people who serve us with teaching, for all of our leadership. Pray that you would just bless them abundantly in every way. And I thank you that we get to gather in your name. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, Free City Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dustin Stanley. I'm part of the Haas Heinz City Group. Come on. What you should know about me is I count it a great privilege and joy to be able to deliver the Word of God to you today. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Today we're going to be in Matthew 25, like she just read in the parable of the talents. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. How many of us know what anticipation is like? When was the last time that you felt a sense of anticipation? Maybe you have an upcoming wedding, maybe your birthday is around the corner, or you've been waiting a long time for that concert. For some of us, it was probably the Super Bowl. I mean, you knew the game was coming, so you went to the grocery store, right? You got your guac, your chicken wings, your charcuterie, your drinks, you know, you got the whole nine. You dug up that Priest Holmes jersey from a prior decade, or you forked over the cash for a Patrick Mahomes jersey. You invited everybody you wanted to join in on the fun to be there. How many of us know what a sense of anticipation is like? Some of you don't care about football. You could care less about the Super Bowl. But I happen to know there's a fair amount of young moms and dads in the room, or if not in the room, on parent duty in the hall. I still remember what it was like when Scout was pregnant with our oldest, Porter. He was coming, and he was coming soon. The anticipation of that event changed the way I lived. I'm one of those people, I'm just terrible at having my ringer on. Let me tell you, my ringer was on. And just in case I forgot, you know, Scout had my coworker's number. I work in construction, and I would frequently lean farther off a ladder than most people would deem wise to get that last nail in that piece of siding. But occasionally, I would lean out and think, Porter is coming. I should probably get down and move this ladder. And some of the time, I did. It was 3 days before our due date, and we had to move apartments. I'd worked a full day in remodeling, and I went home and I moved our apartment with some help, but not much. And let me tell you, I was not tired. Or at least the tiredness in me just didn't have the same effect it normally did, because Porter was coming. And the anticipation of his coming energized me. The anticipation of that event changed the way I lived. How many of us know what anticipation is like? Well, today we're going to look at another day, a day that is coming and a day that's coming soon. Yes, our King will return. The Master will come back and settle accounts. Jesus himself will come back, and he pleads with us, be ready. As we anticipate his coming, it will change the way that we live. Will you pray with me? Father, guide us by your Spirit. Please go before me. If you don't go, I don't want to go. Help me to speak with power and clarity and use this time for your purposes for this people. Amen. So being ready for the return of our King is a point that Jesus doesn't want us to miss. This mattered to him. It mattered so much, he told us five stories. I want to show you this. I want you to see this for yourselves. So we're going to zoom over the context and zoom over the five stories before we zoom in to the parable of the talents. Up first is the context. A few weeks back, Casey was speaking about the woes against the temple leadership. And right after that event, Jesus walks out of the temple and he says this. In chapter 24, verse 2, he says, "Do you see all these things?" Referring to the temple that the disciples were oohing and aahing over. He says, "Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down." You see, Jesus, he had predicted the destruction of the temple that would, and this event would have meant something very clear in the minds of the people of God. It would have meant exile. Exile and God's judgment was what followed the destruction of the temple that Solomon built, and now it would have meant the same thing for these people. So the disciples are curious enough, right? And in verse 3, they say, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus tells them about the destruction of the temple that would happen in AD 70, but he also tells them about the end of the age, when he would come back. Before his return, there would be false messiahs. There would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be famines and earthquakes, the love of many growing cold, and the gospel would be preached to the whole world. He was very clear. His return is certain, but the timing is unknown. So now Jesus finishes his answer to the disciples' questions with the five stories I mentioned before, and they all build a case for this truth. They all beat the same drum. The king is coming back. You don't know the time, you don't know the hour, but the king is coming back, so be ready. Story number one is this. It starts in chapter 24, verse 42. His return will be like a thief in the night. The only way to be prepared for an unexpected thief is to always be ready. Story number two starts in verse 45. His return will be like a master who put his servant in charge of his household so that he could distribute food at the proper time. The master goes away, but the master was delayed, and the servant starts acting wickedly. He treats the other servants unfairly, and he starts getting drunk, but then the master returns on a day he did not expect, at an hour he was not prepared for. The best way to be ready for an unexpected return of the master is to keep doing your job as though the master had never left. The best way to be ready for the return of the master is to be a wise and faithful servant who does your job. Story number three, we're up to chapter 25, verse 1. His return will be like 10 virgins, or we might say 10 bridesmaids who went out to meet the groom. So this group of the 10 bridesmaids, this was the hype crew. They were supposed to meet the groom and parade with him, join the celebration. Five of them were deemed wise and brought oil. Five of them were deemed foolish and brought none. Now the groom, like with the master, he was delayed. And all 10 of these bridesmaids fall asleep waiting for the groom to come to start the hype party. But while they're asleep, a call comes in the middle of the night. The groom is here. The groom is here. The foolish ones wake up and realize they don't have any oil. That's like having a flashlight with no batteries. And so they go to the wise and say, you know, share some of your oil with us. We need some so that we can light the way. And they said, we won't have enough for both us and for you. Go to the vendors and buy some for yourselves. So the foolish ones go away. They go to buy some oil, but while they're away, the groom returns. The groom shows up and leads the five wise bridesmaids into the wedding banquet, and the door is shut. Finally, the foolish virgins show up, and there's a knock. Jesus, Master, Master, let us in. But the master will reply, I don't know you. There is coming a time when the door will shut, and those who are left outside will not get in. It will be too late. But there is also coming a time when the wise and the faithful get to go into that wedding banquet and spend eternity in celebration with the master. The message is clear. Be alert. Be prepared. The groom will arrive at an unexpected hour. Now, I hope you see Jesus' desire for us to get this point. He could have just said, hey, guys, if you could just remember, I'm going to be coming back. That'd be pretty cool if you could remember that. But he didn't. He told us five stories. He wanted this truth deep in our hearts and minds. He knows that some of you will connect to a story that I don't connect to. He knows I might connect to a story that you don't connect to. So he told story after story so that we would get this point with the same end in mind. The king is coming back. And in the words of Brandon, we need to stay ready to be ready. I don't want to overdo this point, but has anybody ever told you something five times? Has anybody ever told you something in five different ways, the same truth? I was an undergraduate upperclassman processing a call to ministry. God, should I prepare for ministry? Could you just be clear? Could you just be more clear, asking God for an answer. I went on a mission trip overseas during the summer, and the missionary, he asked me to stay and join his team. I didn't. I came back, and my collegiate ministry director asked me to join staff. Scout and I were in premarital counseling, and my pastor said, you know, you should consider taking over the pastorate when I retire. I had an elder come up to me and go, you're going to be in spiritual leadership someday. And then he walked away, and that was the whole conversation. I was in a coffee shop, and a pastor, not my pastor, came up to me and said, I think I see an anointing on you. I think you're supposed to go to seminary. Has anybody ever told you something five times in five different ways? So with $1,000 in my pocket and a desire to marry Scout, I did the only thing I knew how to do, and I got on my knees and said, if you want me to go, you're going to have to provide. 5 years later, I have my seminary degree, and we are debt-free to the glory of God. Has anybody ever told you something five times in five different ways? I don't want to overdo it, but Jesus wants us to get this. This so mattered to him. It mattered so much, he told us five stories. Once more, let's zoom over story number five. For those of you who have been tracking, I skipped number four. Don't freak out. That's the one we're going to zoom in on. That's the parable of the talents. You can find story number five in verse 31 of chapter 25. At his return, there will be a clear separation, like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. The sheep are those who gave food and drink, who took in the stranger, who clothed the naked, who took care of the sick, and visited those in prison. Whoever did this for the least of these brothers and sisters of Jesus, they did it for Jesus himself. The goats were those who did not take in. They did not clothe or take care of. They did not visit the least of these. And at that time, when Jesus returns, he will separate the sheep to eternal life and the goats to eternal punishment. Being ready for this separation between the sheep and the goats looks like expressing our faith in generous deeds to the least of these. Now that we've zoomed over the other four stories, let's zoom in on the parable of the talents. We're going to cover it in three parts. The three parts are this: the master entrusts, the master goes away, and the master returns. One more time. It's the master entrusts, the master goes away, and the master returns. First, we see the master entrusts his possessions. In verse 14, we read this: he called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave five talents, to another, two talents, and to another, one talent. This wouldn't have been an uncommon practice for a master to leave his possessions with servants while he was away on business or travel. He would give the possessions to the servants with the intent that they would invest in business. And when he was gone and returned, he would come back and receive the profit that they had produced. You see, the truth is that God has given each of us something that is his, something for us to steward. We have physical capabilities, we have mental capacities, we have spiritual gifts, developed skills, natural talents, and whether they were from God when he formed us or from God when he redeemed us and placed his spirit in us, they were given to us to steward. Some of us have money and careers and energy. God has given us each something to steward. We are his servants. He is our master. We are stewards that he has entrusted. God expects a return on that which he has given. The master entrusts his possessions. So this isn't all that the master entrusts. In verse 15, we see that the master entrusts according to each one's ability. To one, he gave five talents, to another, two talents, and to the last one, he gave one talent. He didn't give each servant the same amount of talents. He entrusted according to each one's ability. He knew his servants. He'd seen their faithfulness and service up to this point, and he gave accordingly. To the one who had been given much, much will be demanded. To the one who had been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The point is not to look around and say, you know, Kevin, he has more than me, or Brandon, you know. The point is not to, like, compare. The point is to be faithful with what you've been given. We're not all called to be the Apostle Paul. He was given much, and the result of his ministry was the result of the work of God through Paul's faithfulness with what he had been given. The master entrusts according to our ability. Our response is faithfulness to what he has entrusted. Finally, the master entrusts generously. Look at verse 15 again. So we see that he gives 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. A single talent was not a small amount. Before, a talent was a unit of currency, it was a unit of weight. That was about 75 pounds. So a talent would have been given in gold or silver or copper, and the value would have differed accordingly. But either way, 75 pounds of precious metal, that's not a small amount. Most scholars settle around 6,000 denarii is what a talent is worth, and a denarius was a single day's wage. So if you do some math, that means that a talent is worth somewhere between 15 and 20 years worth of wages. That's a lot. So the one who had been given 5 was given a lifetime worth of labor payment. Apparently, this master was not only quite wealthy, but he was quite generous. The master entrusts generously. So we've looked at how the master entrusts. Now we see that the master goes away. In verse 15, we read he went on a journey. So the master entrusted and has gone on his journey. What will the servants do while the master is away? What will the servants do while the master is gone? There are 2 servants who go to work. Verse 15, the last word we see immediately, and in verse 17, we see in the same way. So immediately, the one with 5 puts his talents to work. He begins to try and make the profit. The same thing with the one who had 2 talents. In the same way, he gets to work. He gets after it. The one with 5 now has 10. The one with 2 now has 4. The message is this: waste no time and take no delay. Start immediately and be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. Be faithful with what he has given while he is away. Some of you are next level smart. Go and solve the problems of our day. Some of you are brave and strong. Use the courage and the strength that God has given to serve your brother and sister. Some of you have a green thumb. Grow produce to the glory of God. Some of you can cook like you went to school for it. If you've ever had Hannah Williams chicken bacon ranch pasta, you know what I'm talking about, okay? For the benefit of your brothers, keep doing it. Some of you have great faith. Be a beacon of light. Some of you have a network of relationships that reach far and wide. Bear witness to all Christ has entrusted to you. Some of you were wired to start things. Start businesses, plant churches, use that which God has entrusted. To the parents in the room, your parenting is a stewardship. So change the diapers. Patiently correct. Love day after day. Some of you are married. Some of us are married. Go home every day and fulfill your wedding vows. In rich times and in poor times. In sickness and in health. Some of us are single and have been given that gift for such a time as this, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, I couldn't possibly name all the gifts in this room. So what's yours? What has God given you? What do you need to be faithful with? What do you need to steward at this time? So we see a contrast now in the text between the first two servants and the last one. Look at verse 18. It says this, But the man who had received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. The first two went to work and were faithful with what they were given, but the last servant was lazy, and he did nothing with his talent. He put it in the ground. Don't do nothing with the gifts you've been given. A return will be expected when the master comes back. Hear this, we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, and that is our hope. But our faith alone cannot stay alone. James tells us that a faith that has no works is a useless faith. A living faith, in contrast, is expressed through what the Apostle Paul calls the obedience of faith. In other words, our faith is expressed through faithfulness. Whatever you do, don't do nothing while the master is gone. In the words of Richard Baxter, to do no harm is the praise of a stone, not a man. There's this temptation to think, as long as I'm doing no active harm, then I'm being faithful. As long as I don't steal or don't drink or don't sleep around or don't lie, then I'm being faithful. And that's good. I'm not dogging any of that. That is part of the equation. That is part of being faithful, but that's only half the equation. The truth is not avoiding that avoiding sins of commission and not violating God's commands are only half the battle. The servant, he didn't lose any money. He didn't do any active harm. He returned what the master gave him, but neither did he produce a profit. Neither did he do any good. He was not faithful with what was entrusted to him while the master was away. So we've seen how the master entrusts. We've seen that the master went away, but now the master returns. The master returns to settle accounts after a long time. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. We don't know when the master is coming back, but like in the story, when the first master was delayed and the groom was delayed, so too in this story, the groom was delayed. It was after a long time, but short time or long, our task is the same. Be wise and faithful with what has been entrusted to you. This is how we are to be ready for the return of our King. When we fail to be faithful, we go to Him. We repent and we trust, and we hope in Him again for His mercy and His goodness. We follow His way and His truth and experience His life. When He returns, He will settle accounts. The Master will see what His servants were doing while He was away. So the Master returns to settle accounts, but He also returns to commend the faithful. The Master returns to commend the faithful. So the first two servants approach the master and show him what they had done. The one with five comes to the master and says, look, you gave me five, here's 10. Go ahead and count. It's all there. I doubled it for you. The one with two, the same thing. You know, look, here's four now. You gave me two. See, count it. Go ahead and count. It's all there. And the response from the master is the same. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. They're commended. Well done. Good job. I'm proud of you. I saw it all. There wasn't a day of faithfulness that went by that I didn't see it. I saw how you were faithful behind closed doors. I saw when you were tired and wanted to give up, but you remained faithful. I saw the diapers you changed in the middle of the night. I saw you be faithful even when it cost you. Well done. Well done. Receive your reward. Here's more satisfying responsibility. Let that change your view of work. We don't get less work as a reward, we get more. Here's more satisfying responsibility that benefits your Father in heaven, that benefits your brothers and sisters. It glorifies your Father and benefits your brothers and sisters. Here's more satisfying work, and not just more work, but here's my joy. Well done. Well done. The Master, he comes back to commend the faithful, to reward the faithful, but he also comes back to judge the lazy. The third servant also approaches, but instead of presenting his return, he accuses his master. Look at verse 24 with me. He says, "You are a hard man. You reap where you haven't sown, you gather where you have not scattered." His characterization of the master is what drove him to fear, and that fear drove him to apathy. He thought, you know what? It would be better for me if I would just do nothing at all. I can't risk losing it because he's a hard man. And so he was driven to a place of inactivity. He was driven to a place of apathy by fear. But the master, he sees through this excuse, and in verse 26, we hear his assessment. "You evil, lazy servant." For the sake of argument, let's say that that's the kind of master you say I am. Let's say I'm a man who reaps where I haven't sown, who gathers where I haven't scattered, who expects a profit where I haven't invested. Let's say that's the kind of man that you think I am. What makes you think I'd be satisfied with nothing? You're not even living out your own understanding of the situation. If you thought I was a hard man, you could have at least taken this to the bank. I would have been satisfied with the interest in addition to the principal returned to me. It would have been a safe choice. I would have got something back. But the truth is, you were a wicked and lazy servant. You were not good and faithful. You were wicked and lazy. And now even what you have will be taken from you. Why would I leave it in your possession if you're going to do nothing with it? The sad thing is that it didn't have to be this way. The servant could have changed his mind. The servant could have went to that talent and he could have dug it up. Even an investment for part of the time would have been well received by the master compared to nothing at all. It didn't have to be that way. My question is there something that we need to dig up? Is there something that you have covered in dust that you need to brush it off? Something in your stewardship, in your care, that you need to repent and go and dig it up? Is there something that you need to invest from this moment forward that has been entrusted to you? It's not too late. That's why he's telling the story. He told story after story. He wants you to be in that wedding party. He's not waiting to slam the door. These are the words of Jesus. These are his stories coming to you even today. He's warning you, be ready in advance so that you can hear on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But nevertheless, the servant, he didn't change his mind. He accused his master of being a hard man instead of showing a return. But let's ask the question, was the master a hard man? Was the master a hard man? Is God a mean God? Is God just waiting for me to mess up, to slam the door in my face? I get that the king is coming back, but what's this king going to be like when he comes back? Was the master a hard man? The master gave his possessions. The master gave according to the servant's ability. The master gave generously. That doesn't sound like a hard man. Yes, he expected a return, but a return on what was his. Yes, he expected a return, but one in proportion to each servant. Yes, he expected a return, but one that he generously provided the investment for. Is God a mean God? Is God just looking for a chance to express his disappointment in me? I don't think so. Let's look at the evidence. God gave the first humans a garden to live in. He generously provided for them. He said, "Eat from all the trees except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Other than that, everything else is yours." God gave a garden. But he didn't just give a garden, he gave a world. He said, "I want you to be stewards who rule under my ultimate kingship. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in the world." God gave not just a garden, but he gave a world, and it's at this point that humans rebel. They didn't want to be stewards under God's ultimate kingship. They wanted to be kings and queens independent of God. They rebelled, and the world was fractured. Sin and evil began to wreck the world and the humans in it. But God didn't give up. He gave a garden, he gave a world, and he gave a promise. He said, one day there's going to be a man from the seed of this woman who is going to crush the enemy of all things that's good. And he gave another promise to a man named Abraham, and he said, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And he gave the law. He said, this is how you live in the kingdom of God. This is how you flourish as humans. And he gave the prophets to call people back to himself. Even though they were living in sin, he wanted relationship. He gave a garden, he gave a world, he gave a promise, he gave the law, he gave the prophets. And if all that wasn't enough, he gave his son. In the words of Calvin, "For as men are not easily convinced that God loves them, in order to remove all doubt, he has expressly stated that we are so very dear to God. On our account, he did not even spare his only begotten son." Let me translate that. Even though God had given all of these things in the lead up to his son, he wanted to remove all of our doubts about this question: does God love his children? And so he gave that which was most precious to him. He gave his only son, so that we would believe him when he says, "I love you." So that we would believe him when he says, I'm a just God, I'm a merciful God, I'm a good God that you can come to." Is God a mean God? No. He's slow to anger, he's abounding in love and faithfulness, but he's not a mean God. He's gentle and humble in heart to those who would come to him, but he's not a mean God. He's able to sympathize with us in our weakness, and he's patient. Even get this, he desires that none should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge and repentance and salvation in him. That's why he's telling you story after story with the same point. Guys, I want you to get this. I want you to be ready. I want you to be a part of that wedding celebration. I want you to be commended on that day. What will this God be like? What will this king be like when he returns? He's not waiting to slam the door. He's the king who calls out far and wide, "Follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me." You want to get into the door of the wedding banquet? Then come through me. I am that door. What will this king be like? This is the king that throws parties when sinners repent. Buy the pizza, go ahead, get the stuffed crust, bring out the barbecue, throw on the steak, spare no expense. He's the king that throws parties when sinners repent for the first time or when his children come home and repent afresh. He's the king that demands all heaven joins in on these celebrations. He's the king that died for sinners so that we could live. To all who come to Jesus in repentance and trust, to all who answer the call to follow him, Jesus' posture is not one of a pointed finger, but one of open arms. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. This king, this God, he's a holy God. He's even a God who pours out wrath on evil. He's a just God, but he's not a mean God. His justice does bring judgment on evil, as we see in the case of the lazy servant. Rather than getting more responsibility, he gets stripped of it. Rather than getting commended, he's exposed. Rather than entering the joy of his master, he's cast out to a place of darkness, not of joy, but of weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is a gracious God, but he's also a just God. Jesus is a gracious king and a just king, but he's not a mean king. As the parable comes to an end, we see this fiercest judgment and the highest celebration. We see a parable that has strong demands on our lives and a gracious God who gives generously. My question for you is this: what has God entrusted to you? Are you growing in faithfulness with what he's entrusted to you, or are you fading into apathy? We see this principle at work in the text. It says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." I think all of us understand this principle. You go to the gym day after day, you use the muscles you already have, and you get stronger. DJ Beachy, I don't think you're here, but you're the guy I'm thinking of. Or you can stay at home, and you can lay in bed, and not use the muscles you already have, and they will fade and get weaker and weaker. If you practice your language skills, you're going to become bilingual. If you do what I did, you're going to be unilingual still. We understand this principle. My guess is that God has given many of you something today, something that has been revealed to you in response to these questions that the text can't help but surface. Be faithful with that as you anticipate his coming. And his coming, let me tell you, it's good news. It's the day that evil begins to die. It's the day the new heavens and the new earth begin to invade. It's the day we get to see Jesus face to face. And we get to enter not just his joy, but his banquet hall as well. For those who are his, we will receive work that's free of toil, that's others benefiting, that's totally satisfying. We must get through that door, but Jesus tells us that he is the door, and following him is saying yes to life. I hope that if you lacked anticipation this morning, you now have something worth being ready for. Let me pray for us. When I'm done praying, you're going to see instructions on the screen. They'll direct you to communion up front, and we invite those of you who have trusted in Jesus to partake with us. There will be people behind these two black curtains in the back that will be happy and willing to pray with you. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit, and we believe that you are working not just among us here at Free City, but in churches all around the world as your word is proclaimed, as your truth goes forth. God, I pray that as we come to the table, we would remember that you told us you will not drink of this again until you drink it new in the wedding supper of the Lamb. Yes, we look back to your sacrifice on the cross, but we also look forward to when we get to experience that wedding supper with you again. God, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that we would be faithful with what you have given. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Free City Church in Lawrence, Kansas, please visit our website at fcclawrence.com.